Dear Heavenly Father, as we're about ready to get into the Word of God, I pray that everybody here is blessed by it. They can run with it and use it in their thinking to succeed in their walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, if you will, open your Bibles up to John 16. John chapter 16. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And in John 16, you all there? Let's go to verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will. Now, I don't know how true that is, but I don't know. Has anybody run into tribulation since they've been born again? Well, you know, my notes here says the word will is not in there, but I think it should have been put in there. You will have tribulation, but I like the way this verse ends. But be of good cheer. I have. I like that. That's in the Greek. I have. I have overcome the world. Now, the first time I read that, I said, well, that's good for you, Jesus. What about me? And he says, I overcame the world for you. And then I remembered 1 John 5. So if you will turn to 1 John 5. And let's go to a verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory, overcoming the world, our faith. Now, this statement here, whatever, is everything having been begotten of God, out of God, is what overcomes the world. And so he wasn't referring to a person, but a person whose faith is established on him who overcame the world. So he's referring to something birthed in us. Because we're not a whatever. We're a whosoever. We're not a whatever. We're not a thing. We're a person. But he's saying, whatever has been born of God in you, birthed in you, out of God, is what overcomes the world. And that's why your faith should feel real solid for you, because if God birthed His Word in you, that's the Word you'll use to overcome the world with. Isn't, I like that, John. Amen. I don't know where the rest of them are at, but anyway, amen. How many of you can say that you have a faith that's established in Him? Say amen. Okay, that faith belongs to you, doesn't it? That's what you use to overcome the world with. What you have in you. Praise God. Now, what am I talking about this morning? Well, I'm going to talk about, there's some messed up thinking about people who seem to think God puts tests and trials on us or brings temptation into our life to educate us. I'll tell you, life is educating enough without God being involved in it. So I have discovered very early in my Christian walk who's on my side and who isn't. And that's a good thing to know. So I'm going to try to help convince you this morning, if you're already not convinced, that God doesn't have a problem with you. The problem you have is either the enemy, Satan, or yourself to blame. But having said that, turn over to 1 Corinthians, turn over to James chapter 1. We'll go there first. And we're going to settle this issue of trials and temptations and tests and allowing and trespasses. We're going to get them all in their right perspective. And it's not going to be a real deep theological thing. Well, it might be for some people that that want to put all the blame back on God, but the more you get into the Word of God, you'll find that God is not the problem that we have. It's either the ourself, first of all, or we have a direct attack from the enemy. Now, some of you think it's your friends or your enemy or your neighbor, but I got news for you, they're not. Okay, in James chapter 1, let's go to verse 2. Now, this verse really bothered me for a long time because I wasn't doing what it said to do. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many of you, when you fall into a trial, count it all joy? First time I read that. And so I looked up the meaning, and one person wrote in there the meaning of trial as count it all joy. He put in there, the Greek amplifies throw a party by baking a cake. Now, which one of you ever fell into a trial? You decide to throw a party and bake a cake. It hadn't been me. I said, my gosh, you know that some scripture are so good to be true, you can't relate to them. You want to know why? Because you're relating it from your person rather than his. And so notice the word here. It is called various trials. And so as you begin to read, he says, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow. Put you in a real good position. Amen. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Wow. And it will be given to him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. First of all, you're not baking a cake because you're in a trial. Most of us don't come from that position. But this word is telling us what position to take when we fall into a trial. And basically it's saying, this is your opportunity to throw a party. And now, normally we don't approach a trial that way. But we have instructions of how to approach it. And he says the reason you throw a party is because you know that you're going to receive the wisdom that is necessary for you to do what? To come out of it. To come out of the trial. Because and the other good news is he's not going to be stingy about it. Do you know when you get into a trial, the first thing God wants to do is tell you something. And a lot of times the reason we don't go to God when we fall into trial, because we created the trial. How did I learn that? Moi. That spells me. The best learner that I've learned from is called self. Now I can put other people in there, me, myself, and I. So there's three of us working on this thing. And so, he's saying here that if any of you fall into a trial, let your patience have its complete work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Well, what does he mean, perfect and complete, lacking? Well, if you're in a trial, there's a promise that you're going to lose something. Or you could possibly lose something. But he says, hey, God's wisdom will come to you, and he's not going to be stingy about it. He's going to make sure that you hear everything that you need to hear. And he gives it liberally, without any reproach. Actually, he means without any abusive words, such as, I told you so. And he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. I'm going to tell you what, when I've been in a trial and I've been double-minded about my position with God, I did any doubting, guess what? I felt like that guy on the sea with no rudder. I didn't know which way I was going to be tossed or turned. I didn't know the outcome. And so when he said, let that man think that he has not received anything, that's a position you take mentally. How many of you have been in that position? Three or four of us. The rest of you are just flat outright liars. If it hurts, just say ouch. He says, for he is a double-souled man, unstable in all his ways, one who cannot be restrained, one who cannot be restrained. It means one who is not controlled by anything. And in this case, it would be the wisdom of God. God's wisdom can be there, but a lot of times we don't take God for what his wisdom has to offer. Boy, I've been in that place where in my life I had to expand my way of thinking in this area that was beyond myself. And I kid you not. Then he says, after he says about this double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, you really don't know where he's going to end up. But let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Now, the book of James is all about the influence of money back into the church and how it influenced the church. And as a result of it, the person who had nothing was linked together in a new society called Christianity. And as a result of coming in to Christianity, if you were a person of no means, you were poor, the very first thing that you will find yourself in a trial of is associating with wealthy members of the same church. And they're going to look down on you because money carries an authority in itself that puts a whole mind twist on your thinking. Because you can be around people that have money and you will not feel like a person that has money. You'll be more noticeable at the fact that you don't have what they have. You know. And so as a result of that, the first temptation that is going to be offered you is the temptation to get money. That's the first temptation. That you've got to make some money. Now we find when we go along and how all these verses fit together on that subject of money getting into the church, we find even the ones that had money had been abandoning their responsibility to the church and going after wealth or money at the expense of the house of God. And James said that should not be. You're starting to neglect your necessities or your cares that belong to the church. But notice what he says. The reason he says that a person who falls into a trial and he's in this trial and tells him what to do if he's in the trial, be single-minded. He says, let the brother, lowly brother, glory in his exaltation. He's referring to someone who's poor. He says, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flowers falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Now, notice this. Blessed is a man who endures temptation. Uh-oh, now we don't have a trial, now we have a temptation. Now, is a trial and a temptation the same thing? No. Are they different? Yes. A trial means the process of proving. The proving of you. So it's coming from a positive connotation, meaning that if you fall into a trial, you're in a position that you can say, I can rejoice. I can bake this cake because I have obtained a position in God as a poor individual that I can rejoice and that I will be uplifted or I will be exalted. And he says the rich in his humiliation. And what he's saying here, he says when you fall into the trial of being tempted over the issue of money, just remember, even if you're poor, God will vindicate you in due time and raise you up to where you have money. And the one who in his humiliation is willing to let his pride go, because money comes with a pride. He says if he, in his humiliation, he is made low, meaning that he comes down to where the poor is at, and you're equal in God together. He makes you co-equal. One not having money and one having money. You're co-equal in Him. That is His focus. That is His endeavor so that you do not have to put up with any temptation that comes your way about money. God will see to it you're taken care of. How did you get that? Well, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been, notice, proved. He will receive, notice it's the crown of life. What is the crown of life? A victor's crown while you're living here. Notice this. Which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Now He clarifies something very important about trials. Let no one say, when he is tempted, notice, not in a trial, but tempted. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone with evil. But you know, a lot of believers need to get a hold of that concept. Because I've had someone come up to me and say, well, God allows to teach me. Do you know the word allows is mentioned a few times in Scripture? And you have to put that word allow in its proper place. Because the word allow itself means God is in agreement with what happens to you. Now, what if evil had taken place in your life? God allowed it. In other words, He's in agreement with the evil that you've fallen into. Then we're going to have to do away with the Scripture. It says, God does not tempt anyone with evil because He doesn't have any evil in Him. There's no evil in God, just the love of God. And so, now notice how He goes on with this subject. But each one is tempted. Now, you can remove the concept of money here. I'm talking about anything that you're tempted with. Notice, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Oh my gosh. You mean to tell me there's a difference between a trial and a temptation? Yes, there's a difference between a trial. There's a difference between a temptation. There's a difference between tests. There's a difference between allows. And there's a difference between trespass. Did you guys know that? There's a difference. You have to put them in the right text to understand what you're referring to. And so right here he says, but each one is tempted. Actually, I'm going to read it to you. I'll read, tested. When he is dragged away. That word drawn means dragged away. By his own desires. Notice his own desires. He don't have to blame anybody else. It's in him. And notice, temptation can drag you someplace. Where? It can drag you to a place where you are so vulnerable you can be taken. How do I know that? The word enticed. That word means to bait. It literally means that when you're drawn away by temptation, you have now set yourself up as bait for the enemy to come in and just take you out. Remember, we're talking about how far a believer can go before he's taken out. I said that first entry level, going out of God, the first thing you inherit is physical death. It's a gift. Because the same mind that gets you going out of God or get complacent or indifferent or you put God in the background, that's the same mind you have to believe for your faith to activate for your healing or deliverance. Same mind. So the very first thing, according to Romans 8, is you live after the flesh through your walk with God. You inherit death. That is physical death. First thing you inherit. That's why some believers, I can't understand why they're taken out. And in the end, their last breath, they admit to me they had not been where they should have been in God. How sad. Anyway, he says here, notice this. Then when desire has conceived, notice this, it gives birth to sin. Gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Boy, we ought to get a revelation of that. We ought to sit here and meditate out the rest of the service on that verse right there. Because a lot of us don't get a revelation of that. Now notice this. He's telling us what leads from a trial to a temptation. And we're the culprits. We're the culprits. And notice what he says. Do not be deceived, my brethren. You know that there are a lot of us are in a trial. It ends up in a temptation because we put ourselves there and we don't know it. That's just called self-deceived. Now notice this. But you know, I thank God that I understand the original tongue that our Bible was preserved in, because it so glorifies the preservation that God gets behind. Notice the next verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You know what that's called? The stability of God, especially when you ask for His wisdom, you are in a place of stability. And you might not even know it. Why? Because you're the one who brought the temptation on when you got into the trial. You know, one commentator was very interesting. He said, when you read chapter 1 about how a person gets into from a trial to a temptation, he says, you'd be surprised how much of that falls into the category of the spirit of envy. You desire what somebody else wants or has. And that's one of the words Paul used to the Corinthian church. He says, you guys, you're children because you have a spirit of envy controlling you. And he brought out that the basis of this chapter here falls in line with the spirit of envy. You're always in competition with somebody else. I thought it was very interesting when he said that. But notice this, when I was reading this out of the Greek, this particular verse, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, I got to thinking, now wait a minute. The word for gift here, the first word in verse 17, is a Greek word dosis. D-O-S-I-S. And the next word for gift is not dosis. It's dorema. And when I read those two different meanings for the word gifts or gift there, I went, now why did he change? I said, oh my gosh. Because I knew the word dosis and I knew the word dorema. I knew the difference between those two words, and he used the different word for gift there me in those meanings. You know what the word dosis means? In the Greek, it literally means the act and intent of giving. It means a person has made a decision to give you something because he knows the action that will take place once he's given it to you and the intention that what you'll do with it, the outcome of it. That's why God gives it to you. It's because he knows what you'll do with it and he knows the end results of it. That's the word dosis. The act and intent for the reason of giving something to anybody. That's what he says there. And perfect gift. Now, this was the word is dorema, means the result of it. Now, notice this. And the result of it is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And he's referring here to a time dial. That's how they told time back in Jesus' day. And what he was saying when he brought in the time dial, he says, I got news for you. When God gives you something, he knows the intent. He has the intent for the action, and he knows the outcome of the action, and it won't change with time. Amen. So what it means, you ought to be blessed from God. It better be in your heart to know that you'll the outcome of what you'll do with it will have its perfect end results. Or otherwise, you're just dragged off on your own lusts. I've seen ministers not take correction in their life. And down the road of time, it caused them to go into manipulation for funds. Because without that manipulation, they couldn't go much further. So I have to lie, cheat, and steal to get money out of you and me. To answer what God has called them to do. Listen, when you are preaching the Word of God, and you're not trying to pacify people, and you're trying to keep honest before God, God's people will always bless you. I don't care how you look at it. I got the Word of God on it. It said this won't change with time. So that's how God always deals with your heart. So if you get into a trial, the first thing you want to make sure is your trial hasn't turned into a temptation in you. You always need to be free. In a trial, you need to be free. You need to be free to let God do a work in your heart through that wisdom that comes from above. Or you make yourself subject to another test that you don't want. Now, somebody asked me, well, Pastor, is there such a thing as God testing us? Well, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's find out what that's got to say about testing. God cannot tempt with evil because he doesn't have any. Okay, so does God test? Well, I asked that one time with the Lord, and he showed me in the Scriptures, yeah, he does. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's go to verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. Wow. God tests our heart? Absolutely. Why? Because your heart, and we've been talking about the heart, and we could not cover the extension of that in the Word of God. It's a powerful subject to speak about. But people don't realize what the heart is. Now, there are some who taught the heart can be used interchangeably with the word spirit. It cannot. Sometimes the word spirit it reflects the issue of a person's heart. You'll see what spirit they are of. So it's never used interchangeably with your spirit. But the term heart means the process by which you process things in your thinking. And see, a lot of people, I'll tell you what, when I learned this, I got shook up. Because there are some things that I process in my thinking that I had to abandon. Because they were not of God. They were not even approved of God. Whatsoever things are lovely, pure, of a just, of a good report. Think on these things. And so he's saying right here, he's saying God does test our hearts. Now, the word test here doesn't mean test to do evil. It means, are you ready for this? It literally means God has, in the text here, has proved them. In other words, when he said God who tests our heart, he tests our hearts to approve us. He doesn't test our hearts so that we would slip into a temptation or a trial or to end up in evil. He tests our hearts to motivate us to move forward. And that's the position Paul said they were in. God who tests our hearts will write off. He approved them. He approved of them. He proved them. And therefore they qualified. I like that. See, for our exhortation didn't come from deceit or uncleanness, nor was it in guile. So, what's the difference between a trial? It means the process of proving, the proving of you. It's a word also used as experience or proof or proved. So when God tests you, it's for you to experience something so that the proof of you would be approved. Not for you to fail. He would never tempt you beyond what you're capable of. There's no temptation taking you such as common to man that God is not able to make a way of escape for you. He don't put the temptation on. He finds a way for you to get out of it. Well, we had to wake up one more. Think, hey, this is another day. So, the word temptation means to be led into such by forces beyond your own control. It means a person who sets himself up to be led by forces beyond their own control. That is the purpose of it. But if you know how to take your vessel and control it, then you cannot be led into a position beyond your control. But if you're led into a temptation that's beyond your control, because the bottom line is you really love it more than you do God. Remember the eye gate we were talking about? See, the reason I couldn't deal with my eye gate, because in my heart I still loved what I looked at. So when you make a commitment within your own heart to cut that off, you will starve that thing and it'll begin to die. It won't die out. It'll float around there, but it won't have the cutting edge it used to have. And you notice your eye gate will always crave for a new look. Why? It wants to be fed. Eye gate's a powerful gate. If thine eye be a singer, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye always looks at wrong things, it always sees wrong things. I'm not talking about your physical. I'm talking about your mind, the eye of the mind. If you always dwell on the negative, if you always see that all the time, you'll fail. Now, the word trial means of your own doing or an outside source, where temptation is usually deals with an inside source of the heart. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13, it very clearly defines that no temptation has taken you, such as common to man, but God is able to take you out of it. But the word allows means to prove with a view of approving. Now, I've been in tests from God, but when I had received a proof from God, it's because I already had it in my heart to go the way God wants me to go anyway. And so when I've taken that step, then I've proved myself before the Lord. And this allow stuff, you have to be careful how you use that word allow. It's a very dangerous word. Somebody once told me, God allowed Adam and Eve to go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I said, what planet did you get off of? When did you arrive here? What are you talking about? I says, I don't find that in Scripture. God allows evil into our life. People, where would your faith stand if that was the case? Well, maybe God allowed this to teach me something. Well, let's go looking at allowed something to be taught something. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, this passage really bothered me for a long time because I was taught that you don't learn by experience when you're a faith man. You learn by applying the Word of God, not by an experience. You know? So with that thought in mind, I was reading this passage one day. It says that therefore, having just been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Here we go again. Bacon cake time. Knowing that tribulation, the translators put here, produces. But really, in the Greek, it means tribulation works. Takes action. It has works. Called what? Patience. Perseverance. Knowing that we can also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works perseverance, and perseverance, patience again. Here's the word character, proof. Translators put the word character there because the word proofed means approved character. Back then, when that word was used for proof, it means approved character. So we have the word proof. Notice this. And proof, hope. You know what hope there is referring to? The hope of the gospel. Now notice this. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Why? By the Holy Spirit who's given to us. So when you sit there and say that when we fall into a tribulation or a trial, notice this. We got to know this, that we can glory in tribulation, because tribulation will work inside us a patience or an endurance, and this endurance, proof, and proof, a hope. Have you ever ran across believers who have lost all hope? Because they experienced trials in their life where they've failed and they've lost hope. You and I are designed to succeed with what God said He was. Hebrews 11:6. You must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of anyone who kind of looks for Him. A kind of backslid, but kind of looking for Him. No, it says one who diligently is seeking Him. Now, what about this word trespasses? Thank God I understand this word. This one here centers around us and not others. When we talk about the word trespass in the Bible, we're talking about a source that comes up within us. Can it come from other people? Absolutely. But the thought of trespass being in our heart makes their trespassing increase our trespass that's in our heart. Is this making sense to you guys?
Yes. Can we go home and see if the Seahawks won?
Trespass means a false step, a blunder, to fall away, a deviation from uprightness and truth. When a person gets to a place in his walk with God that he takes false steps, means he steps where he doesn't belong. Or a blunder means he makes mistakes. And then to fall away is a result of it. It means that because he began a process of a deviation from uprightness and truth. And boy, every one of us are tempted there. Every one of us are. We're trusting God for a specific thing. And boy, if another opportunity comes along and it appeals to our senses, we'll take that before we do the eye of faith. See, So the word trespass is thank God I understand this word. And if you'll look at chapter 4 here of Romans, and let's go to a verse that somebody told me they didn't even know that verse was in the Bible, because I quoted it here a couple Sundays ago or something. Notice this. Who was delivered up because of our offenses. That is the word trespasses. Our trespasses. Who was delivered up for our trespasses. That means that there was nothing in Jesus that man could trespass over him where it would affect him. So the word trespass, if it's in us, then if somebody trespasses outside of us, it'll spark what's in us. And he had nothing in us, in him, that we could affect him with. Can you imagine Jesus coming and it comes time for him to give himself as a sacrifice for us? And God goes, Jesus, don't you remember what they did? How they trespassed against us? Darn it, you're right, Father. Let them cook. You know, it's amazing how believers do not understand the judgments of God. They are so different than our natural relationship with each other. So different. It is so hard to get somebody to understand the true judgments of God. But until you are perfect, don't ever judge another brother or sister. You keep yourself clean from judgment. Let the love of God rule in your heart in spite of them. Boy, some people test you to that, though. Amen? Some people can test you for judgment. Man, you just want to throw the gavel right on their forehead and forget the desk. Boom! Yeah. But notice this, the rest of this verse. And was raised because of our justification. In the Greek, it said that he could not come out until we were justified. Woo! I quoted that to a pastor, and he goes, is that a scripture in the Bible? I said, it is. Are you telling me that Jesus could not come out of the grave until I had been justified? That's what that verse said. Where is that? Romans 4:25. Really? I said, let's go read it. And I read it to him out of the Greek because I wanted to hit him real hard with it. He said, how did that get in there? I said, I don't know. Don't ask me how it got there. All I know is Jesus was there for me. He paid the price for my trespasses, my offenses, and then he couldn't come out of the grave until I was justified. And once I was justified in the mind of God, I could let him go to glory for us to follow. Woo! Say this with me. Heavenly Father, I'm justified. Time to go home. So I hope this helps you a little bit in tests and trials and things of life. Stay on the right side of things. Just remember God's for you, not against you. God knows what you're capable of not doing. It's funny, when we want something for God, we always approach him like we can't have it. And he's up there, well, the reason I'm here is for you. Well, that's an interesting thought. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. So enjoy yourself this morning. Terry, I'm telling you, that was awesome what you shared. I don't care how many minutes you went over.
I can show you my notes.
I'll give you a chance to share your notes. Precious man of God. They're givers too. I love them. Precious people. But you know what? I'm so proud of my church. I don't know what to do with you guys. Let's all party. Let's bake a cake. All together. Praise God. Father, we're going to just take a moment to reach out to people in our body that, Father, they might not have the joy of our salvation like we have. And if they're here this morning and they've gone through a trial, temptations, tests that definitely were not of you, and they're struggling, and they're struggling. Father, today we have a salvation that can create a joy within their hearts no matter what they go through. Father, we can't believe trials away, but we can sure believe temptation to leave us in the hour of our need. And Father, they might be in a temptation now that could change the whole course of their life. And so as we take a moment and bow our heads, Father, if there be anybody here this morning that can truthfully say, I've never made Jesus my Lord. I knew about Him, but I have not made Him my Lord. I want to receive salvation. I want to say the sinner's prayer like Terry said. I want to receive Jesus. Then we want to give you the opportunity here at this altar. Come forward unashamed. And we won't do anything to embarrass you, but give you the greatest opportunity to come to life you've ever had. Hallelujah. And if you've been in Him at one time, but you can say, I'm one of them ones that have stepped away, and I just want to come back. I want to come back where I belong in Him. And all we're willing to pray with you. You can restore that fellowship that you once had in your first love. Because He's still there. He'll never leave you. Never ever. No matter how far you step away from Him, He'll never leave you. He loves you so much. Oh, the love of Jesus. The love of our Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. And if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you can have that right now. Hallelujah. And that lady that had that prayer cloth, where are you at? Are you here? Bring that prayer cloth up here. We're all going to pray for this prayer cloth. But right now, just for a moment, if I call the area that you need, please step out and come up right now. Anybody? Salvation, restoration, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. You know, I also want to say, if any of you are going through a test or trial, and you haven't received that wisdom, come forward and we'll pray with you for that wisdom to come. Hallelujah. Come forward. Anybody else? Come forward if you want the wisdom from above. If you're in a trial or even a temptation, a test. Hallelujah. God will be able to make a way of escape for you. Dear Heavenly Father, now as we dismiss this service, may Your people have a wonderful day. May the victory be glorious in Jesus' name. Amen.